your Bibles this morning. We're going to get right into it here. We're not going to waste any time. I have a message this morning that I want to hopefully try to use to get you to think. I guess I don't view it so much my job to get you to agree with me. That's not why I hope you're in church. That's never been my goal, is to get all of you to agree perfectly with me. But one thing that I do shoot for, and one goal that I do try to achieve, is that I want to get you to think. I guess my way is, if I can get you to think, then I've done my job. Being convinced, Paul says, let every man be convinced in his own mind. It really isn't my job to convince anybody. Not about doctrine, not about Bible. Look, you got to be convinced of it in your own mind, okay? I'm just here to really open up God's Word and preach God's Word. And there's a whole lot of churches these days that are not preaching from God's Word. They're preaching something else. A new gospel, a different gospel, whatever you want to call it. They're not sticking to Scripture. And I think that's a sin. That's the church of our age. We know that it's going to be apostate. The Bible talks about that it will go astray from Scripture in the last days. And so we're well aware of that. My job really today is I want you to think about some things. And if I can get you to think about something in a different way than you've thought about it before, then I think I've done my job, whether you agree with me or not. My ego is not so big that I need everybody around me to agree with me exactly as I believe. I in fact, like to talk to people who disagree with me about things, and I disagree with them. It is a boring conversation to sit around and talk to people who agree with you 100%. Have you ever noticed that? They just sit there and shake their head and go, oh yeah, I agree, you're right. That's a boring conversation. I like to have conversations that get me to think in a way that I have never thought before. And so that's really what I'm going to try to do today from Scripture. And I need some helpers with this. I need some volunteers. And when I say this, I want to say that what I'm about to do with these volunteers, I don't mean anything against them. Some of the things that we're going to do to them are no reflection on their character. We're just going to pretend this morning, okay? So I want you to take your Bibles, and first of all, let's go to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5, and I really just want to look at one passage of Scripture. Of course, we're going to be looking at many passages of Scripture this morning, but in 1 John chapter number 5, I want you to look at verse number 14. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Amen. Now we should have confidence in the Lord that if we ask something and it be in His name and according to His will, He hears us. And He will answer that. Now look at verse number 15. And we know that He hear us, if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. Look at verse number 16. And if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life, for them that sin not unto death. But I want you to notice the last phrase in verse number 16, and that's really where we're going to focus today. It says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. I just want you to simply notice here that John points out to these believers that there is a sin unto death. And really that ought to strike fear in the hearts of believers. Amen? I don't know where this idea of the fear of God has gone in our churches, to be quite honest with you. We're not preaching on the fear of God anymore. We're not talking about the fear of God. And you know, in Scripture we find that the fear of God is a great motivator to do what's right. The fear of God is a great preventative measure to keep us out of sin. Do you believe that? It says, by the fear of God, man departs from evil. It means that when he fears God, there's a work of prevention in his life that keeps him away from sin. Now, I should mention with this that God does not want us to be afraid of him. I hope that you understand that, mom and dad, as you parent your children should fear you, but they should never be afraid of you. And there's a big difference. I think I've pointed this out before. In the Garden of Eden, it says that they were afraid of the Lord when the Lord came in and walked into the garden after they had sinned. They were looking, God was looking for Adam and Eve after they sinned, and it said that Adam was afraid. You see, being afraid of God means that it's a reaction to sin that's already in your life. We shouldn't be afraid of Him. We should fear Him, though. And when we fear Him properly, that keeps us out of trouble. Amen? But we see in this passage something not talked a whole lot about in Scripture, but nonetheless, it's there. The sin unto death. You say, well, what is that sin unto death? I don't know. I believe that's actually different for every individual. I think it's a sin that God continuously warns you about and deals with you on, and you continuously turn your head or shrug your shoulders to Him about that sin, never becoming repentant, never cleaning your life of that, never truly turning from that sin, and eventually you become a vessel that God can no longer use, and He just takes your life. Now, certainly there are examples of that in Scripture, and so that fear of that ought to motivate us to stay away from those things. And if God's trying to deal with us on something, then we better get it right. Amen? Sin is sin. And it's up to us to repent of that sin and confess that sin and be forgiven of that sin. Right? God is faithful and just to forgive us of that sin if we, what? Confess it. It says in 1 John 1:9. And so we come to this passage where it says that there is a sin unto death. I don't know what that sin is. It may be different for you than it is for me. But at some point, God realizes that you are not going to turn from your sin, which is different than repentance. We talked about that yesterday. Repentance comes first, then you turn from your sin. We talked about that last Sunday. But I want you to see, first of all, the sin unto death. It could be maybe something that you're looking at. It could be something that you're into. It could be an addiction that you have. Who knows? It's really ultimately between you, the Holy Spirit, and God. But I want you to see that undeniably in Scripture, there is the existence of what we'll call this morning the sin unto death. Amen? Now let's take just a few moments here and go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll talk about this a little further. Father God, we come before You, and God, I pray that You would give us ready minds and ready hearts, Father God, to receive Your Word. Lord, our church, Lord, looks to Your Word as its sole source of doctrine, Father God, and so we lean heavily upon it. Lord, we don't lean on our own understanding. We lean upon You. And so, God, I pray that You would bless us as we've gathered here today, not to hear a man, but to hear from You. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be amongst us, that Your Holy Spirit would walk up and down the aisles of this church, Father, pricking the hearts of those of us who need to be corrected, Father God, those of us who need to be guided into all truth. Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would comfort those today here who need to be comforted. And Lord, whatever the case is, that Your Holy Spirit would minister us today through Your Word. And so, God, we ask this today, not of a novelty, but of a necessity. God, we need You here. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to get my volunteers up here, and I really hopefully do not mean any offense on this at all. And so this is going to make many of you nervous as I call out your name. I call you volunteers. You're not really volunteers. If I call your name, you're going to come up here, okay? So that's really less of a volunteer basis. But anyway, I want Sean to come up here. And then I want Dan Huvay, would you come up here, please? Bob Dawson, please come up here. Roy Sullivan, I need you up here. How many is that? That's four. So I need two more. So let's get Dave, why don't you come up here, please? And I won't ask you to speak or say anything. And then Tony in the back, why don't you come up here since you did such a good job on the bus yesterday? We'll pick on you. Now, I want you to know that this church is in need of deacons, all right? So you can move right over here. Come over here, Dave, and we'll get you all right in a line, all right? We're looking for deacons, and so in the process of looking for deacons, I actually did some investigation on these guys, and I found out some things about some of the guys who you have before you, okay? This, of course, is all fictional. I did not do any investigations, and we're not necessarily looking for deacons, at least out of this group, anyway. So I want you just to play along with me because I'm going to use this to make a point. Okay? This morning, I really, after investigating, and some of you have said we need more deacons and more help around the church, and so I decided that we were going to, you know, take some guys, do an investigation on them, and figure out what they're all about. Through that investigation, I found out that these guys are guilty of some sin in their life, and so I wanted to use this opportunity here in this service to expose their sin, okay? Now, look, this is entirely fictional. The sins that I'm going to pin on them are not real, not true. I have no evidence of anything. This is just to play and make a point. First of all, think of these guys as potential deacons, all right? And the sin that they're guilty of, I want you to really think to yourself, is that something that we want in one of our deacons? Or should we really kick them to the curb and just kind of say, probably not going to work. You know, they need some work in their lives and we'll maybe look at them later. But for now, it's just not going to work. Okay, so I want you to think about that. And then think about the ones where it's like, well, you know, I mean, that sin's not that bad. So I think they could probably be a deacon, you know, because, hey, I'm guilty of some of that stuff as well. Okay, so just think about it in those terms, whether you think they should be a deacon or whether you think they should kind of step aside because of the severity of their sin. First of all, I found out through investigation that Sean is actually guilty of murder. He murdered somebody. It was just recently. He murdered somebody. It was basically, you know, kind of in cold blood, and it just kind of, you know, in the heat of the moment, I know he seems like a calm guy, but he just, the police reports say he really just let loose, and the unfortunate victim just kind of, you know, fell to the ground and died. He expired. So I want you to know that he's guilty of that. So we need to rethink him being a deacon or not in this church. Bob, I found out from some co-workers that last week, Bob actually hit his thumb with a hammer and he used the Lord's name in vain. He swore. I mean, he blasphemed the name of the Lord at work in front of everybody. And so, you know, he's guilty of that. I want you to know that before you pick your deacons, right? Yeah, you know, just in case that affects your decision. Dan, now this is in no way a reflection on his character. Again, just play along with me, right? But he is guilty of adultery. He was caught in adultery. Oh, I know, it's hard. Did you hear yourselves when that happened? All of you just, oh, I can't believe it, you know? It's just horrible, okay? So that's his sin. I want you to know that before you choose whether to have him as a deacon or not. Let's see, who's next? Roy, you know what I found out was a couple weeks ago? Roy actually got called to work on Sunday. And he went. He went to work on Sunday. The Lord's Day, the day of rest, right? He went to work. He didn't care about church. He skipped church. He didn't matter. He's working on the Sabbath day. I just want you to know that in case that affects your decision of him being a deacon or not. Let's see. Dave, I actually found out that he's been lying about people in the church. In fact, some of you, he's lied very seriously about. He's accused some of you of some very grievous things. I mean, outright lying, bearing false witness against you. Think about how dangerous that is. Yeah, I'm looking at some of you and he's actually lied about you. Some of the things that would really cause problems in your marriage, and you might even lose your job over some of the things that Dave is saying about you, okay? Last one, Tony. He was invited to a different church a few weeks ago, and he went. And he went to a church where they had a rock band up on stage. And, you know, he wasn't forced to go, but he went all on his own accord. And you know what I found out? I found out he liked it. I found out he was jamming to the music. I mean, I found out that he was even dancing in the aisles. And, you know, in some of those churches where they wave banners around and do all kinds of stuff like that to the music, I found out that Tony grabbed one of those banners and started waving it around. So I want you to know that before we make a decision on which of these guys, if any, we should have be deacons. Okay? So let me walk through this. Now, first of all, Sean, he committed murder. He murdered somebody. Now, this wasn't like 15 years ago. This was like last week. Okay? He blew up and murdered somebody. Now, let's make a decision about Sean. How many here think, in all seriousness, that Sean, the murderer, okay, should be a deacon of this church? Or do you think he's got some anger issues he needs to work out first before he becomes a deacon? How many think that he should probably get off the list and listen to some good preaching for a while and take it easy and not become a deacon? Raise your hand, seriously. If a murderer came in, okay, all of you would say, oh yeah, horrible, right? Okay, now Bob, he swore. Remember, he used the Lord's name in vain at work, in front of his coworkers, all of that. Okay, Bob wants to become a deacon. I don't know. Is swearing that big a deal? I mean, really, who of us aren't guilty of that, right? How many think that we could probably overlook, maybe, you know, Bob swearing in the heat of the moment and he could still be a deacon here? Raise your hand. How many think, all right, you guys are playing right along with this. Thank you for being. Now, of course, we go to Dan. Okay, again, this is fictional. Dan's guilty of adultery. Okay? How many think that a deacon should be guilty of adultery, or should we just kind of kick him to the curb and say, Dan's got some things to work out, right? Raise your hand if you think, not a good idea to have Dan be a deacon of our church. All right, very good. Of course, that's no reflection on Dan's character. This is all fictional, again. Mary could have a field day. She knows how to edit this, so she could have a field day with this. All right, then the next one was, of course, Roy. He was found working on Sunday. I mean, come on, he worked on the Sabbath, right? This is the Lord's Day. He's got no respect for the Lord's Day, right? How many think we could probably overlook Roy working on the Lord's Day and just say, it's not that big a deal, let's make him a deacon? All right, that's most of you. You're playing right along. Come on, keep it up. Keep your hands up. Don't get lazy now, okay? You can lift a remote. You can lift your hand in church, amen? All right, okay, and then we have, of course, Dave. Some of you, he's spreading grievous lies and backbiting about some of you, okay? Some of you, it could have cost your job. It's created problems in your marriage, with your kids, and in your church here. How many think that Dave should probably take some time off and say, not a deacon right now? Raise your hand and say, I don't think so. Okay, Dave, you're out. Sorry. Tony, he went to a different church. In that church, they had a rock band on stage, and he was jamming to the music, and he was dancing and waving flags around, and he liked it. Okay? How many think he could probably still be a deacon here? He might just need to talk to pastor about proper scriptural worship. Okay? I think we might be able to overlook that. Raise your hand if you agree with me. All right, good. You guys played right into this. Now you guys can sit down now that I've tarnished your reputations. I want you to keep that in mind as we look at primarily seven different scriptures this morning, and I'll even add in one just for extra credit. Okay? I want you to keep that in mind because all of this is used to make a point. The point being that what you value is not what God values. Amen. Just to show you this morning that for all of you who played along with me, and to be honest with you, I would have done the same thing as you did. But it's just a point to show you that our values are way out of line with God's values. And I'm going to show you why. Let's look at a couple things this morning. This is called the wrath of God. Now, the first one that I want to look at is found in Numbers chapter number 15. Okay? What we're going to do this morning is look at seven times in the Bible when God's anger was kindled so greatly that He destroyed His own people. How many know that in the Old Testament, when there was sin in the camp, the only ones that did well were the undertakers. God often got very mad in the Old Testament, and when He got mad, people died. And all of that is used to illustrate a point, and this morning, I want to illustrate it to use, to show you that the things that you value, and the things that make you mad, and the things that you think are serious, are not necessarily the things that God thinks are serious. And not necessarily the things that make God as mad as it makes you. Because I want you to see how out of whack and how out of line our thinking is from the Creator that made us. Now I want to show you this in Numbers chapter 15. This, of course, is the first instance that we see. Numbers chapter 15, and look at verse number 32. It says in verse number 32, "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day." What did this man do? What was he guilty of? Breaking the Sabbath. Working on Sunday. Or it would have been Saturday in the Old Testament, right? I think this was the thing that Roy was guilty of. What did they do with him? They say, well, let's make him a deacon. Now, I want you to see what they did with him. Look at verse number 33. It says, "And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation, and they put him in ward." That means they held him. "Because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses," God being gracious and merciful, right? What did God say to Moses to do with this man? "The man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses." Let me paint this picture for you. Here is this man who goes out on the Sabbath day, and instead of getting ready for church or synagogue or whatever they were doing back then on the Sabbath, right? He goes and says, "You know what? We're a little short on firewood." And he goes and picks up sticks on the Sabbath to gather them up, presumably to make a good cooking fire for his family. Now, does a family need a good cooking fire? Certainly, particularly back then, just to survive, they did, right? But I want you to notice that because of his error, it wasn't even the people's choice, it was God's choice to say, "Take him without the camp and stone him until he is dead." Amen. Okay? So now, everybody, let's grab Roy and let's take him out into the parking lot. And no, of course, I'm not advocating this. Praise the Lord, we live in a day of grace. Amen? Unfortunately, for some preachers, they don't understand the difference between law and grace in the age and dispensation that we live in. My only point in this, and as we continue to look at this, I want you to see the things that God took really seriously. And I want you to further know that the things that God took really seriously, for some reason, we don't take them as seriously today. And I also want you to notice, and mostly I want you to notice this, that the things that God takes kind of lightly and shows a lot of grace with in the Old Testament, we often put a lot of weight on that. And you say, why in the world do we do that? I'm going to show you that at the end, why we do that, because there's a great answer to why you and I do not line up with God's point of view when it comes to sin. I want you to notice the next one. In the next one, it's Numbers chapter 16. So we'll just jump over one chapter and we're going to kind of cruise through these quickly because these are just made to make a point here. Numbers chapter 16, look at verse number 2. "And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord, And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Now this is the sin of Korah. Look at verse number 30. Jump down to verse number 30 with me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder and was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They, and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. This is the sin of Korah. You know what the sin of Korah was? Of course, if you read the entire passage, it is the sin of rebellion. And the Bible tells us that witchcraft is as the sin of rebellion. We see that it is directly opposed to the order that God has set in place. It's unfortunate that we live in a generation that's all about rebellion. But I want you to see the second instance in Scripture, in the Old Testament, where God decided that He was going to kill His own people because they did something wrong. It was because of rebellion against the leader that God had appointed.
Amen.
Amen? Are you with me this morning? I love these people who come up and say, well, you know, Pastor, I think you're taking too much on you. And you need to delegate. Don't you see that in Scripture that they told Moses he needed to delegate because he took too much upon him? Yeah, and then a few verses later, God swallowed those people up who said that. It's funny that we don't often read further into that chapter. Although there is a principle of delegation, certainly there's a spirit behind some of that. And that spirit is rebellion against God's appointed leader.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Be careful of that. I'm not saying that because I am a pastor. I'm not saying that because I'm a ministry leader. I'm saying that as a Christian who wants to help you and make your life a whole lot easier. It is not going to go well for you if you kick against what God is trying to do. I've seen people kick against what God's working in their life, and it does not bid them well. It bids them farewell. It bids them bad news is what happens. Usually they end up becoming stagnant in their spiritual walk, and rebellion and bitterness take over their life. Be very careful, because that attitude can spread into your children. That attitude can spread into your spouse, and it's not long before you're not happy anywhere. And let me tell you this, that there is no value in jumping from one ministry to the next.
Amen.
Amen? It would be best for you and your family to do one thing, and that's find a church that preaches the Bible, get plugged in, and get rooted and grounded in the truth. Are you with me this morning? If you're going to hop from one ministry to the next and from one church to the next church, you know what you're doing? Try doing that with your fruit trees or with your plants in the backyard this spring. Every time, every month, something happens, you just dig them up and move them. Maybe once a year, you take your tree and move it over to the other side of the yard. You know what will happen? That tree will never grow, and eventually it'll die. And that's what happens when people get into the habit of hopping from one church to the next, is that eventually they never get grounded, they never get rooted, they never find a place to serve, and so they eventually wither on the vine. Are you with me? Be careful of all of that. God does not look favorably upon rebellion. Children, that goes for you too. Your God-appointed authority, Michael, do you understand that? Your God authority, because I know you struggle with this, right? Your God-appointed authority is your parents. You have one responsibility, and one only, and that is to obey your father and mother. That's what the Scripture says. Imagine that. I wish I could go back to the days when I only had one responsibility. Kids, God puts one responsibility on your shoulder, and that is just listen to what your father and your mother tell you. Do what they say. Guess what? Because they've been around the same block that you're going around 1,000 times before you, they know what's going to happen before you even know what's going to happen. Best advice I can tell you is to listen always to your God-appointed authority.
Amen.
Ladies, I don't hate to tell you this, it's scriptural to tell you this, but your husband is your God-appointed authority. Whether he's saved or unsaved, he's your God-appointed authority. And you need not kick against that authority. You need to listen and submit yourself to him. Husbands, it's not your job to make your wives submit. Wives, it's your job to submit to your husbands as the authority. Husbands, guess what? You have an authority too, and that authority is Christ. And you need to listen to that authority. You need to follow that authority and do what that authority tells you to do. You see how every position and every avenue in life, we have an authority that we need to listen to. By God telling us and warning us about authority and telling us to obey authority, guess what? He's just preparing us for the lessons of life. He's preparing us for what life is all about. I had a friend of mine, we were talking, and this was years ago after we were just about to graduate from high school, and he was a year ahead of me, and he said, "That's it, I can't stand my parents anymore. They're always telling me what to do, telling me when I can come home, telling me when I can do this, telling me when I can do that, telling me when I can drive my own car. That's it, I can't stand people telling me what to do." And I said, "What are you going to do?" He's like, "I'm joining the Marines." And you know, even I was 17 years old when I talked to him on the phone and he said that. He ended up joining the Marines. Even back then, I'm like, that just doesn't sound right. You don't like people telling you what to do, so you're going to go into the Marines where they're going to tell you what to think and what to do and when to eat and when to wake up and go to sleep and everything about your life. They're going to tell you how to cut your hair in the Marines. Anyway, folks, we always have an authority in our lives. And so God is trying to prepare us from a young age to listen to that authority and to obey it. Now I want you to notice the next one. This is the third example that I'm going to give. Third example is what I'm going to call unscriptural worship. Does that sound familiar, Tony? Unscriptural worship. I know he liked it. I heard he liked it. Heard about all the things he was doing at that church and really jamming out and getting into it. Unscriptural worship. I want you to notice Leviticus chapter number 10. Look at verses 1 and 2. "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord." Folks, that is unscriptural worship, "which he commanded them not." You with me so far? Look at verse number 2. "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." All right, so let's grab Tony. Let's take him out back and bring him to the fire pit. We are going to take care of this scripturally. Folks, did you know that there is a scriptural way to worship the Lord? You know what I often think of? This is really strange to me, that churches that claim to believe the Bible, right? They have no problem defining the word worship. Have you noticed that? Without ever consulting Scripture. Do you want to know what worship is in Scripture? Worship is not this. Worship is not this. Worship is this. Open hands to the Lord. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Do you want to know what happens in most churches today? Most of the songs that are sung in most of the churches, it is sad, it is all about us. God bless us. God, what are you going to do for us? God, here's me. Here's what I have to offer you, God. Oh, please, God, rain your blessings down upon me. You want to know why I like the old hymns? I'll tell you why I like the old hymns. Folks, we could have a rock band in here. You know why I choose not to have a rock band in here? Because the new songs are so weak and flimsy in what was written. It makes me sick. Sick. You know why I like the old hymns? Because the old hymns were born from people who were struggling in the trials of trying to please God. Joseph Scriven, who lost his family, out of that was born one of the greatest hymns known to man. You with me so far? Robert Robinson, born out of that scriptural hymn that he wrote, "Prone to Wander, Lord, I Feel It," was born from his backsliding in his real experience trying to please God. Have you ever looked at the stories behind the authors of these old hymns? Before you complain about the old hymns that we sing, boy, you better learn something about those people. They were great men and women of God who learned how to trust God, and in learning how to trust God, they learned how to glorify Him with their life and their being. Do you want to know what drives the new songs? I hate to say this. Actually, I don't hate to say it because it's true. You know what is born out of the new songs? Money. Money. Folks, I was in Christian radio for 5 years. I know the game. It's all about money. You know what happens? And I've talked to some of these authors who've written these songs. By the time it gets to the publishing house, the editors have changed their song so many times, it doesn't even resemble anything that they put out. And then the publishing house says, boy, if you want to get paid, you'll perform the song the way we wrote it. If you don't think that happens, you know what I think? I think you're naive. Because that happens even in the secular world, and that happens in the Christian world. And all, I would say, 95% of Christian music today is about one thing. And you know what that is? Money. And did we not learn that the love of money is the root of all evil? Folks, that is what is driving the publishing houses. That's what's driving the record producers. It's all about money. And guess what? If it doesn't sell and it's not appealing to people, we don't want it. That's why they're cutting Christ out of the music. That's why they're cutting the cross out of the music. That's why they're cutting the blood out of the music. Because who wants to sing about that nasty stuff? Let's sing about us and how good we are and what God can do for us. Because that's uplifting and encouraging. Right, because 99% of the message of the Bible is uplifting and encouraging, isn't it? Not about you and me. It's not. Folks, don't you think that our worship should reflect Scripture? Don't you think that our worship should reflect God's view of us? Don't you think that worship should reflect the right view of God? And I'm going to tell you this morning that in most churches, the way most songs are sung and most Christian music today doesn't resemble anything of Scripture at all. I didn't say all, but I did say most. And I stick to that statement because it's carefully worded. Most songs out there today are about making money. And I'll tell you what, that's not what worship was about in Scripture. It wasn't about making money. It was about singing praises to the Lord.
Amen.
The motivating factor behind the songs today is money. Amen? The motivating factor behind the songs that were written in our hymn books is one thing. They wanted to please God. Amen. Be careful how you worship, because it's a pretty serious thing. God actually says in the Old Testament, boy, if you don't do it right, I'm going to shoot fire out of the altar and it will consume you. Amen? Now, I know this is a hard message, but I want to keep looking at this because there's a couple more to go. In Leviticus chapter 24, we see another instance of this. In fact, I find it interesting that there are 7 instances of this in the Old Testament. But Leviticus chapter number 24 and verse number 10, 7 has a significant number. And the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and the son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. Can I ask you, who in here has never taken the Lord's name in vain? Folks, if we were in the Old Testament, guess what? The only people who would be in this room are probably a couple of these kids. Everyone else of us would be gone. Look at what it says in verse number 12. And they put him in ward. Uh-oh, we've seen that before, haven't we? That the mind of the Lord might be showed them. Look at verse 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Now, what am I saying? Am I advocating that if we've used the name of the Lord in vain, they should be stoned? No. If anything, look at this passage of Scripture and praise the Lord that you're in the age of grace. Amen? I don't think we do that as often as we should. Praise the Lord, I'm in the age of grace. Right? So when we get to glory and we start talking to people in the Old Testament and asking them, you know, how did you die? How did you die? There's going to be some people up there who said, well, I took the Lord's name in vain. Right? And God said to the children of Israel, take me out of the camp and stone me. How did you die? Well, I died in a car accident. Right? It's going to be a lot different when we talk to people about that. Look, what I'm saying is that the Bible says that the enemies of the Lord use His name vainly. Be careful because, you know, even when you're angry and you hit your thumb with a hammer and you say, well, I just said that because I was angry. I actually believe that what is in your heart comes out of your mouth. Amen. For all of us. And I think that that is just, you know, manifestation of some wickedness we have in that old heart of ours. Have you ever had something happen like that where you get angry and you just something blurted out of your mouth that you haven't heard come out of your mouth in years? I've had that happen. Amen. Right? Just this morning, Tanya and I got into a fight. No, I'm just... Okay. Folks, that's just evidence that our hearts are wicked. And that when we get angry, it just kind of removes the filter that's there. You know, I know people years ago when Mel Gibson was caught, you know, saying all those things about the Jews and stuff like that, right? And what did the world say? Well, he was drunk, right? Well, I see, I'm actually of the opinion that when you're drunk, it kind of takes away the filter, and what's really inside then kind of squeezes out. Amen. See? Well, how do I know that? Well, I know that because that's what Christ said. Christ says what's in your heart eventually comes out of your mouth. See? I just want you to see that, to realize that probably each and every one of us in here have a little bit to work on in that old heart of ours. Amen? And that to be careful with what we say, because there's a great value in words. Now I want you to see the next one. And I don't mean to belabor this, and we'll work through this quickly here. But look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Folks, don't you just want to do it the Bible's way? I mean, when it comes to worship, right? If we're just going to make up our own way, well, then why don't we just, you know, like start a country club or something? I say we should do it the Bible's way. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and I want you to look at verses 6 through 7. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. Boy, this poor fella, if there's anybody in Scripture I have compassion on, it's this guy. Here's this guy just trying to do what's right. Amen? I mean, really, I'm sure he was standing there saying, but Lord, it was going to tip over, and I didn't want your ark to be spilled all over the ground, so I just touched it to stop it, to stabilize it, because I didn't want it falling on the floor, right? I mean, he had a good defense. But let me tell you, there's no good defense for disobedience. Amen. That's what I like to tell my kids sometimes. There's no good defense for disobedience. Right? Because they'll say, well, yeah, but I... Well, no, there's no good defense for disobedience. If you're told to do something and you're told the way to do it, then there's no excuse for doing it any other way. Right? God told them the way to do it. Right? He said to carry it. This is a good picture of using the world's methods for doing church things, doing God's things. Right? And we see that all over in churches today. They like to use the world's methods, right? Well, the world gets people to gather around by having a big concert. So let's have a big concert and we'll just put God on it. Folks, I think that's an example of using the world's methods to do God's things. And God says, we don't mix the two together. God has His ways and the world has His ways, and ne'er shall the twain meet. Right? God says, touch not the unclean thing. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Be not conformed to this world. What do we not understand about that? Be different from the world. You don't want to know why people come through the doors of this church, and you want to know why they experience what they experience at this church and other Bible churches. You know why? Because of one thing. We're different. Amen. And so they come in here and they go, you know what? That's different. There's something different about those people and that pastor. They're just different. They're weird. They come in here and they experience something different because a lot of other churches you go to and they just give you what the world is offering you. And they don't offer you anything different. And finally, and I've met people like this, they go, I was sick of the production, because if I want a production, I'll watch TV. I'm sick of the, you know, this, that, and the other thing. If I want that, I'll just go do the things that the world is doing. When I go to church, I want to experience something different, on a different level. See? And so Uzzah put forth his hand and studied the ark. I don't know, if I was God, I would be like, give the guy a break. Right? I'm a softy. I've gotten to be, my kids, you know, my kids know this. I've gotten to be a softy in my old age, right? I used to not be a softy, but I'm a softy now, you know? I would just look at it and say, it's all right. Don't worry about it, you know? Your intentions were good. Right? God didn't do that. God said, I told you to do it the way I wanted it done. You disobeyed, and now I'm going to zap you. Right? You say, well, what's the big deal? He just went to heaven. Well, I don't know. Some kids probably lost a dad. Right? A mom probably lost a husband. I mean, you know. A mom probably lost a kid, right? A wife probably lost a husband. Dad probably lost a kid too. You know, bad things happen when we disobey, right? And God didn't make His will a secret. God told us what He wanted out of us. Amen?
Amen.
Now I want you to notice this one. This one is kind of strange, and I just think it's like, okay. I think this passage is here, the next one I'm going to show you, because we're always looking for a loophole to everything, aren't we? Well, you know, like I talked about before, well, I'm the exception. I'm the loophole, right? This rule doesn't apply to me. Now, I want you to notice in 1 Chronicles chapter number 2, and look at verse number 3. For all you I'm the exception people, here's yours, okay? The son of Judah, and Onan, and Shelah, which three were born unto him of the daughter of Shau the Canaanitess, and the firstborn of Judah, was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he slew him. What's that all about? I don't know, he did evil, and so God killed him. He said, that's not fair. Well, God can do whatever he wants, he's God, right? You say, well, what does that mean? What did he do? I don't know. He did evil. Well, what should we do? Well, don't do evil. Well, what's evil? I don't know. Stay out of anything that looks evil. Right? Don't even give the appearance of evil, I think is what Scripture tells us. I think Paul wrote that after he read this passage. He's like, just stay away from anything that even appears evil. You know? I mean, look what happens. Don't walk the line. Stay away from the line. Don't think you're the exception. You're not the exception. Why is it that we think we can do some of the same things they did in the Old Testament and God's not going to get upset over that thing? We think we can do some of those things and there's not going to be any repercussions at all, right? You know what that is? I think that's sinning presumptuously. That is a presumptuous sin if I've ever heard of one. Presuming the grace of God. Boy, you better be careful of that. But the Bible here says that this guy, man, he just did evil. You know what's sad is that we've kind of changed the definition of evil. You know what I've come to the conclusion, and I don't mean to, you know, whatever you do in your home is up to you. And you know, certainly there's some areas we could improve on in our house too. But you know what I think? I think that it's fairly difficult to even turn on the TV these days and not do something evil. Amen. With your thoughts. Put something in front of your kids that's evil. There's a whole lot of good stuff that we can do out there. I even think that we can participate in 90% of the stuff that the world has to offer, and it never offends God. But Satan likes to draw attention to the one or two things that we can't, or that God says to stay away from. I think there are things that we do that are evil that we don't even know they're evil. But if we looked at it from a scriptural standpoint, we'd go, well, I guess the Bible does kind of say that's evil. It really ought to put a little bit of a fear of God into us, right? All right, let's look at the next one. And I know this is just kind of a checklist, but I'm trying to make a point here through all of this, right? The last half hour of us looking at the seven examples in Scripture, I'm trying to make a point. Now, the last one is in the New Testament, and this is number 8, so I'm just throwing this in for, you know, extra credit. There's 7 in the Old Testament, 1 that I can find in the New Testament. Okay? But look at Acts chapter 5. Again, remember I told you that this message was designed to make you think. Okay? Some of the messages that I preach are really designed like to hit your heart. Have you ever noticed that? You'd be sitting there listening to a message and it's like, ooh. Right? Some of the messages are designed to hit your head. And I guess today's message is just simply designed to hit your head and get you to think. Get you to think about a couple things. Look at Acts chapter 5 and look at verse number 1. But certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Wicked actions come from a wicked heart. Amen. Amen. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. I'd say, amen? Now look at what it says next. And the young men arose, wound him up, easy come, easy go, right? And carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Proof that it takes women 3 hours longer to get ready than men. But look at verse number 8. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. She died. She died. Why did she die? Because they didn't give it all? I've heard that preached before. That's a lie. They didn't die because they didn't give it all. God didn't require them to give it all. That's what Peter said. Peter said, why in the world did you lie about this? It was yours. You were in control of it. You could have given however much you wanted to give. Right? Why? You want to know why? The answer is not found in chapter number 5. It's actually found in chapter number 4. Look at verse number 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know what? Barnabas was an up-and-coming rising star in the early church. Barnabas had land. He sold it. He came to the church and said, here, you guys can have it all. You know what? Ananias and Sapphira saw that. And they said, you know what? We want the glory without the price.
Amen.
We want to say that we gave it all just like Barnabas so we can get the credit. But, you know, we want to keep a little for ourselves, too. They didn't die for keeping part of it back. They died for wanting to be something they weren't. And that's what I call being a phony. Phony piety. And how many of us have came to church, right, trying to be something that we're not? Amen. You know what I appreciate? I just appreciate down-to-earth, honest people. If you're struggling with something, hey, let us know so we can pray for you. Right? That's what I appreciate. I appreciate honesty. I appreciate people who say, you know what, I'm real. There's things that I struggle with. Right?
Amen.
Pray for me about them. Amen. You see? There's things that all of us struggle with. There's no reason to put on a show here at church.
Amen.
No reason at all. The same person you are here at church really ought to be the same person you are at home and the same person you are at work. Unfortunately, our human nature often doesn't allow that kind of honesty. So we're one person at church and we're one person at work and then we're another person at home. We're like chameleon Christians, right? We just want to fit in wherever we are. Weekend warriors! All spiritual when Sunday rolls around. Isn't that what happens? Let me give you one last one. And then I'm going to make my point. Are you ready for this? This is one that I actually forgot on the list, but I really need to share this with you. Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 17. Look at Joshua 6:17. It says, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she had hid the messengers that we sent." Do you know this story? This is the story of Achan. This is another instance where God commanded the people to kill one of his own. What was the sin of Achan? The sin of Achan was that God said, the first city that you get to when you cross over the Jordan, all the spoils of that city are mine.
Amen.
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 So Achan goes in there and he sees the silver and the gold, right? And the Babylonian garments, right? He says, hey, those are nice clothes. Hey, that's nice silver. Hey, that's nice gold. And he takes all of that stuff, right? He goes back to his tent, and the Bible says he buries it in his tent. You know what? They went to the next city of Ai. And what happens? They did not win. They couldn't destroy that city. And God exposed to them, he says, there's sin in the camp. One of you have kept something back from me. Right? Now, what happens? They find out it's Achan, and you know what? Sadly, they march him, his wife, and his children down to the valley and stone him at the command of the Lord. Say, boy, this God is really harsh. Well, at times he can be. You know what this is a picture of? Taking what belongs to God. Do you know that God is not trying to keep anything from you? That was the lie that Eve believed. That was the lie that Achan believed. You know how I know that? Because Achan went in there and said, oh, God's trying to keep this gold. Oh, God's trying to keep this silver. Oh, God's trying to keep these nice clothes from me. God doesn't want me to have nice clothes. Right? Is that true? It couldn't be more false. What you need to do is read the rest of Joshua. Do you know that they were commanded to take 10 cities in Joshua? And you know, the first city was Jericho. And God said, I want all the spoils. All the spoils of Jericho are mine, the first one. You know what he said for the other nine?
Amen.
He said, you go in there and take the city and you keep whatever you want for yourself.
Amen.
Folks, God isn't trying to keep anything from you. You know what God wants? He just wants the first fruit.
Amen.
He just wants the preeminence, that's all.
Amen.
He just wants to be first in your life.
Amen.
After that, he says, you can keep whatever you want. Isn't that a good God?
Amen.
He's not trying to keep anything from us. Now, here's my point to all of this. Are you ready?
Yes.
All right. My point to this is very simply, to get you to think. Of course, right? I just gave you a list of 8 things that God killed His own people over, right? And let me tell you something. Not one of them was murder. Not one of them was lying. You know what? Not even one of them was adultery. Right? In fact, there was a murderer in the Old Testament. And his name was Moses.
Amen.
In fact, there was an adulterer in the Old Testament. And his name was David.
Amen.
You know what? God had a whole lot of grace when it came to that stuff. But you know what? There were some other things that God had no grace for. You know what the difference is? The difference is this. There are sins that are against God, and there are sins that are against man.
Yes.
And you know what, unfortunately, we've done? We have put the emphasis on the sins that are against man. You know why we've done that? Because those are things that affect us.
Yes.
Somebody could murder me. That would hurt. Somebody could steal against me. Right? That takes stuff that I own. Committing adultery, well, that affects me because, you know, that's a threat to me and my well-being, right? You see, all of the sins that we emphasize and we put so much weight on and we make so grievous are all sins that are against man because they're a threat to us. But for some reason, we have done just the opposite to the sins that God puts a lot of weight on. That really conjures up the ire and the wrath of God in the Old Testament. And you know what those are? Those are sins that are directly against God.
Amen.
Taking the Lord's name in vain. Breaking the Sabbath. Amen?
Amen?
Unproper worship. You see, everything in that list that I gave you were not sins against man that got people killed. It was because that was a direct offense against God. Why? My only question is, why do we de-emphasize the sins that are committed against God and we emphasize the sins that are committed against man? Look, I'm not saying that one sin is worse than another, although consequences are different for each sin. Sin is sin. But I got to tell you something. If you do a study of the Old Testament, you will find out that if you want to make God mad, guaranteed, don't sin against your neighbor. Sin against God.
Amen.
And that'll get him mad. You see, when we stood those guys up here, and I said, what about the guy who committed adultery? Oh, we don't want him for a deacon. What about the guy who was a murderer? Oh, we don't want him for a deacon. What about the guy who was a liar? We don't want him for a deacon. But what about the guy who took the Lord's name in vain? Well, I mean, come on, you know, not that big a deal. Well, what about Tony who went, you know, and enjoyed the rock band at the other church? Well, that's not that big a deal. He could be a deacon. You see how you and me are guilty of the same thing. And that's to really emphasize the things that could affect us or threaten us. And to really de-emphasize the things that offend God. Look, my whole point this morning was just to show you 3 things. And those 3 things are this. First of all, our value system is different than God's.
Amen?
Amen? Secondly, what makes us mad are not necessarily the things that make God mad. And lastly, sin is a leveling agent in our walk with Christ. What I mean by that is, look, every one of us are sinners and in need of a Savior. And Christ died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. You see, all ground is level at the cross. Whether you're an adulterer, whether you're a murderer, or whether you just skipped church, or whether you took the Lord's name in vain. All sin makes us guilty.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? Now I want you to look at that, and I want you to really look at your life. And I want you to see, does the value system that God set in place, is that reflective in your heart this morning? Maybe there's some of these things that are evident in your life, some of these things that affect God directly. And maybe the Lord's spoken to you about some of these things. Maybe you need to get on your knees and just have a good old-fashioned change of heart and change of mind over them. Let's close with a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father God, thank you for this message. Thank you for your word, which often sets our minds straight. Lord, when it comes to this whole idea of sin, Now, God, I pray that in our minds we would emphasize the sin that you emphasize. Not that one is worse than the other, of course. But, Lord, there are some sins in the Bible, Lord, that particularly do make you upset. And God, it seems to be, from our study of Scripture, those sins are the ones that are offensive against you. And so, Lord, I pray that we would take that attitude towards sin. And God, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy on us. Looking at this, Lord, we just thank you that we're in the age of grace and on this side of the cross. And so, Lord, we thank you for all of this and your word. And God, we pray a blessing over our church as we make this transition. God, we pray that you'd make it as smooth as possible and fill in the gaps when we are short. Lord, we ask and pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.